Well, for those of you that are in the room or even online and your parents, I'm curious how many of you had the day arrive that maybe at one point in your life swore would it be a day that never came, and yet it came, and it was a day that you found yourself shopping for and purchasing a minivan. Like some of you crossed that path. Like for most young families with more than two children, especially with us as four children, I will say an SUV or a Suburban was not in the budget. We were forced to be a minivan family as the main family vehicle. And years ago, we had had a trip to the grocery store. We'd loaded up like two carts like we always did, got back out. The kids were getting in the van and had the big back hatch door up. And my wife, Shauna, and I were loading the back. And after the last bag, I thought Shauna had stepped away, and this was before automatic doors, so I actually reached up to grab the handle and just gave it a good yank down to shut it, only to hear a crack and a yelp, and I immediately looked over my shoulder and saw that Shauna had not cleared the range of the door, and I had just really whacked her on top of her head. And of course, I felt absolutely awful, and she's holding her head, she's getting unsteady, she's going ow, 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 and she's a little wobbly, so I took a hold of her arm and trying to comfort her, and I was like, oh my gosh, honey, I'm so sorry, how bad are you hurt, I'm so sorry. And I immediately began inspecting her head to see if there was blood, or as I held her arm, and tears were running down her face because she was just in so much pain. And I just felt awful, and I was inspecting her and saw like there was already not. Fortunately, there was no blood, but she kept expressing how much pain she was in, and tears were going down her face. And so finally, I was like, why are you still crying? I said, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hit your head. Why are you still so upset? Why are you making a scene? Just let it go. Okay, I didn't say any of those things. I see all the wives like look at me like, what, dude? I didn't say anything. Why? Because I understood that my not intending to hurt her and my apologies did nothing to erase the fact that she was indeed hurt and in pain. Another way to say it, there was no necessary correlation between my intent and the outcome. But while in the physical world, this can seem so obvious to all of us, when it comes to our words, it's like it's a fog. And this is why we're going to talk about it. So today we're in this three-part series, The Weight of Your Words. And if you're just joining us, I highly recommend that you get online and you watch or listen to the other two messages, because we have all been shaped. We've all been injured. We've even been crushed by the words of other people. Words leave a mark. They carry weight. They leave a mark. They leave a mark for good. They leave a mark for bad. Words build or they destroy. They encourage or they discourage. They inspire or sometimes they deflate and even wound us. And our lives, mine included, have all been shaped by words spoken to us, at us, over us, and about us. And we talked about this in the first week, that many of our lives are shaped by words that we wanted to hear or needed to hear, but that we never heard. Phrases like, I love you. I'm proud of you. I believe in you. You've got what it takes. I've got your back. Some of you to this day, you're still longing to hear those words from certain people in your life, and it's impacted you. And the tension that we're dealing with is that none of us doubt that our lives have been impacted by the words that people have spoken to us, over us, at us, and about us. But in spite of that, we're often slow to take responsibility for our words. The weight of our words when it comes to how our words impact other people. And this should bother us. And this isn't just a Christian or religious thing. We should all take responsibility for how our words impact other people. But if you're a Jesus follower, a Christian, this isn't just an add-on. This isn't just another good thing to do. This is hardwired in what it means to be a follower of Jesus and his overarching command to love others as God through Christ has loved us, that we are responsible to be responsible stewards of how our words land with other people. And our approach to our words and our tone should reflect what it means, it looks like, to be a follower of Jesus. In fact, I interact with people often who would be more curious about the Christian faith that maybe they were even raised with if the Christians around them had been more gracious with the words that they'd used about them or people that they cared about, people that they loved. Yet for many, words and sensitive words and sensitive tone from those who labeled themselves as Christians were one of the things that drove them away from their faith, away from our Heavenly Father, from our Savior. Though ironically, when you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus reserved his harshest words for who? Religious leaders. Religious leaders who were careless with their words and not good stewards of their words towards the people that they were actually responsible for as religious leaders. Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he reminds us that every conversation is a construction zone, that we are either building or we are tearing down with our words, and we're responsible for how our words land with other people. So we've been unpacking these three dynamics that are at play in almost every single conversation that we have, especially with people we care about, whether we recognize them or not, that these three dynamics determine what people hear regardless of the words that come out of our mouth and regardless of what our intent is, what we meant by what we said. And we've all been on the receiving ends of these, good or for bad, which it means we should be so dialed into this that we should just be great at this, but we're not. So the first one we talked about was this, that words are not equally weighted. And again, we get this. Negative words way outweigh positive words. And the ratio of our positive to negative, it's so important if we want people to hear what we're actually saying, especially when we do need to have those harder conversations. The second part we talked about is that source determines weight, that the who said the what determines the impact of it. And the takeaway is that we need to remember who we are and what we represent to the person on the other side of us, especially when it's someone that we're in a close relationship with. That there's almost all that, even though you are in a relationship, you are not in the same relationship. And I explained that in week two, that there's almost always an inequity because our words weigh more with certain people, especially certain people. So we should be cautious to make sure that our words are words that build rather than destroy. And today, we're going to talk about this third one. I'm going to give you a lot of illustrations and then one application. The third one is simply this, that intent is usually irrelevant. That the intent of our words is oftentimes irrelevant because, again, there's no necessary correlation between what we intended and the outcome of what we said. And again, in the physical world, this is so obvious. For those of you like me who have accidentally hit a curb or you've crashed your car into something, if you've ever accidentally broken something, in every case, there is an accident, but still, as a result, something needs to be repaired or replaced or glued back together, if that's even possible. In the physical world, the fact that something is broken means that something needs to be done to rectify it, to repair it. And here's the other thing, that when it comes to physical objects, it's so obvious, but when it comes to our words, again, it's easy to miss. And that is this, that explaining doesn't equal repairing. Explaining doesn't equal repairing. There was a day years and years ago, we were headed to church in that same violet minivan, and we were headed to church, and I thought I had forgot something. We were just leaving the subdivision, and I looked down on the floor between the seats to see if it was there. I remember it was a checkbook. It's this thing that you write in, and you could use to pay with it. But I looked down real quick. Oh, it was there, and I looked up, and the person in front of me, he had abruptly stopped for no good reason, by the way. But I rear-ended them. The airbags went off. And the thing was, is that as horrible as I felt for hitting this other vehicle and the damage, you know, and for scaring my family, especially when the airbags went off, my apologies didn't fix anything. And again, we get this with physical objects. Explaining what happened and that it was an accident, it doesn't equate repairing anything. In fact, in some cases, as we're going to see, when it comes to hurtful words or words that we say that wound someone else, an explanation is oftentimes irritating. That not only does it not fix anything, it actually makes things worse. And again, we've all experienced this, that when the offender, somebody who has hurt us with their words, when the offender begins explaining what they really meant, it's irritating. And honestly, it's irrelevant. Because when we've been hurt by someone's words, we don't need an explanation in the moment. We need to be glued back together. And an explanation does not glue us back together. And again, we've all been on the receiving end of this, of having someone hurt us with their words, and then having them try to explain what they really meant, And after their thorough explanation, they wonder why we're still upset. It's like, okay, I've given you an explanation, but you're still upset. And then they look at us like, what's wrong with you? Like, I just explained this. I just explained it. Now, so why aren't you fine now? And again, we've all experienced this. But the irony, even the hypocrisy, is that when I hurt someone with my words, when you hurt someone with your words, it's like we forget all of that. And then we do the very thing that we don't want someone to do to us. We immediately retreat to intent. I didn't mean it that way. That didn't come out right. Let me back up. You can't back up. That didn't come out right. I was just trying to be funny. Why are you crying? It wasn't my intent to hurt you. Now, this is so important. These kinds of statements, and we've all said some version of these statements. Do you know what these statements like these communicate? They communicate blame. They communicate blame, that we're blaming the person we hurt for taking what we said the way that we said it. We don't do this on purpose, but we still do it. I'm blaming the person that I hurt with my words for taking my words the way that they took them. In other words, if they had not taken my words the way that they took them, their feelings would not be hurt and they wouldn't be so upset. So as you can see, this is not even my fault. It's actually their fault. I mean, they were wrong for interpreting my words the way that they did, so it's their fault that their feelings are hurt. They should be more mature. They should be tougher. They should be smarter. They should be more professional. And in those moments, we begin explaining. And it isn't our intent or our goal to blame, but explaining sounds a lot like blaming. And it feels a lot like blaming. And again, you know that. I know that because we've all been on the receiving end of it, the offender, talking and explaining, thinking that they're gluing us back together, but it's just making things worse. Because when we combine an explanation with our apology, not only does the other person feel blamed, but they begin to feel pressure. They begin to feel expectation that since I've explained myself, I expect you to feel better now. And again, we've all been on the receiving end of this, that I'm suddenly somehow supposed to be transformed or transported to some moment in time before you said the words that you said to where everything is fine. And when explaining ourselves to the person doesn't work, like some magic wand or a Jedi mind trick, they're still angry, they're still withdrawn, or they're still upset, then what do? We press harder. Like I said, I'm sorry. Implication, why aren't you fine now? Why aren't we back to where we were before I said what I said? I've done my part to get us back to where we were before, but you're not back there yet, so you're not doing your part. I've done all I can do. It's your fault. And we've been on the receiving end of this, and we hate it. Yet we dish it out. When it's us, we miss it. And that's why this is such a big deal. Again, bringing it back into our physical world, this all makes perfect sense. For the same reason that my apology for smashing my wife in the head did not automatically and immediately transport her back to a time where she did not have a previously smashed head, just as apologies don't reverse and erase accidental injuries to the body, apologies don't reverse and erase accidental injuries to the heart, to the soul, to your relationship. They don't reverse and erase accidental injuries to trust and security in the relationship, or the confidence that the other person has in us, or maybe the confidence they now don't have in themselves. An apology combined with an explanation, it sounds like an excuse. It's an attempt to simply shift the blame. And in some cases, word damage can be way worse than physical damage. You see, if you slam my hand in your car door, I'm 99.7% sure you did it on accident. And so I'm just immediately going to assume that you didn't mean to do that. But if you hurt me with your words or you say something, I'm not so convinced that you didn't mean what you just said. In fact, I'm convinced that you actually meant at least part of it. You may not have intended for those words to come out or to come out the way they did, but they did in fact come out, which means, in fact, they were in there. So why shouldn't I assume that they're still in there? So no matter what your explanation, I'm convinced that I just learned something about the way you view or the way you value me. This is a big deal. It's such a big deal that James, the brother of Jesus, he wrote something about this. And again, just to step out of the message for a minute, James, the brother of Jesus who grew up with Jesus. Like, you can download a Bible app and turn to the book of James. It's like, forget what you think about the Bible. You and I have the privilege to read the words of someone who grew up in the household of Jesus, who shared the same mother, Mary, who knew all of the players, who didn't believe his brother was anything special. In fact, he thought his brother was crazy until one thing alone, that he saw his brother tortured, executed, entombed, and then, days later, sat face to face with his resurrected brother, James, the brother of Jesus. I don't know that there's any better evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be than the fact that his brother came to that same conclusion. Just had to get that out. But here's what James, the brother of Jesus, writes in this amazing first century document to young Christians. It got included in the New Testament, our Bible, and he says this. He says, we all stumble in many ways. Any exceptions in the room? No. Exactly. He says there's all kinds of stuff that we do and get wrong. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect. He's saying if you can control your mouth, you have arrived. Like everything else is easy compared to that. That's like the epitome of maturity. This is the highest standard that you can attain to. If you can ever get control of your mouth, James is like, you are golden. You're a mature person because nothing is more difficult than getting control of your mouth. There's nothing more difficult to tame. He's going to tell us that mouth control is the ultimate self-control, that no matter how much you weigh or how strong you are, that your mouth has the potential to inflict incredible damage on every single person that you know. Damage in the lives of strangers, but the closer you are to someone, the potential for much greater damage to inflict. Entire wars have begun with words, that your mouth is your greatest weapon. But our mouth is also our greatest potential to build other people up. James gives us a word picture that we can all relate to. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And just within the last decade or so, we can all relate to this. We've seen what a small campfire left unattended can do. Tens of thousands of acres, neighborhoods destroyed, lives destroyed, homes destroyed, lives threatened and lost, property damage up into the billions of dollars, all because of a single spark or a single act of irresponsibility or just some freak act of nature. And it starts a fire to a forest. And he says just one small spark has the potential to just lay waste to an entire forest. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And then he transitions the comparison, the tongue, the mouth, the words we use. The tongue is also, it's a fire. Your mouth is a spark. My words, your words have the potential to be a spark that burns down an entire relationship. It can burn down a marriage, burn down a life, burn down a child, burn down someone's self-esteem and confidence. I could say a few words up here out of my mouth and it would completely ruin all of my credibility and any connection I have here. The danger of words, the danger to our self-esteem, to our confidence in others. The danger of a fire is how quickly it spreads. It starts small, but it doesn't stay small. A few words can do a great deal of harm. Now, having been trained a long, long time ago as a fireman in the Navy, I learned that there were two things that you can do with a fire. You can contain it or you can extinguish it. And when it comes to the fires that we start in other people's lives with our words, our natural inclination is attempt to contain it, which is why we try to explain. But explaining is not containing. We think it is, but explaining just actually spreads the fire. And again, you'd know this on the other end of it. So somebody's hurt you with their words. Somehow they figure out that and discover they've hurt you with their words. They circle back around. They try to explain it, but then that just irritates you more, right? It reminds you, it's like they don't even understand the damage that they've done to me. Explaining is an omission that we don't really understand the damage that we've caused with our words, and it makes it worse. So here's the takeaway. It rhymes, didn't do this on purpose. But don't explain in an attempt to contain, because it only increases the pain. It's not the way forward. The goal, for sure, those of us who would say we're Jesus followers, isn't to contain it. It's to extinguish it, to put it out. And word fires are extinguished with two things that never come natural. And for some of us, based on our personality, our temperament, or the way we were raised, it is harder for some of us than others. But in any relational conflict, they are extinguished these two things. The first is a big dose of humility. Humility means I'm going to put you above me. I'm going to submit myself to you. Humility is that I'm going to put you, your interest, your heart, your spirit, your well-being ahead of my own, even if it costs me. Humility is I'm going to take full responsibility. It requires humility, and it also requires sensitivity. Explaining is insensitive. That's why it makes it worse. And this is why. Because an explanation elevates me. Humility elevates the other person. And an explanation elevates me. How? Because my explanation is I want to be understood. I don't want you to misjudge me. I want you to not see me as a horrible person. I want you to understand where I was coming from. Why? So that I can feel better. I want you to know my real intent. I've hurt you. I've taken something from you. But now I want you to understand me. It's suddenly all about me, which makes no sense when you think about it. But this is just where we naturally go unless we can remember James's words and remember the weight of our words, that you not understanding me after I have hurt you is completely irrelevant. And me trying to get you to understand is extraordinarily insensitive. So I'm going to give you an application, and you can remember this. You don't even need to take a picture of the screen. You can do this. So what does this look like? What does it sound like to extinguish a word fire? And here's the answer. It sounds like this. I am so sorry. And importantly, here's the next part. The period. Silence. Just stop talking. Because anything you say after that sounds like an excuse. I am so sorry. So we're going to practice this because some of you have rarely, if ever, done this. You've never, ever put a period at the end of an apology because it's so important for you to be understood, because you think, you don't think it on purpose, but what you don't realize is you think you're the most important person in the conversation. And again, I get it. This has never come natural to me. I battle it all the time. So we're going to practice this out loud, and if you're watching or listening at home or online, even if you're driving, keep your eyes open, you can do this. But all together, to just say, I am so sorry. So all together, I am so sorry. One more time, and we got to be real quiet afterwards. Here we go. I am so sorry. See, the silence is awkward, right? If you have to add anything, just this. I am so sorry. I was wrong. And then just shut up. The silence is uncomfortable. But here's why it's so important and so powerful, because it's an invitation. What you're doing in that moment, you're humbling yourself, you are choosing to create space for the other person. I'm telling you, it took years, and I still forget this, especially for me being married to someone who's a processor, who needs time to process thoughts and things and to give that time and space. But I'm telling you, with practice You create space. And if you have to say something else because you got a lot of words, just rinse and repeat. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I was wrong. And with practice, I've had years of practice, so countless opportunities. Then you figure out some of the few appropriate extensions. I am so sorry. There is no excuse for what I said. I should never have spoken to you like that. You did not deserve that. You deserve better. I was wrong. And then you just go ahead and you sit in your guilt while they sit in their pain for as long as it takes. Because, and this is so important, yet this is so hard for some of us, especially for those of us, we're just hardwired, we feel compelled to achieve the quickest resolution and sense of peace possible, and we throw up Bible verses like, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and we have to fix this now. We're just, the honest truth is, we're just so uncomfortable with discomfort. And some of you, like me, like you're wired to be a fixer. And whenever there's that discomfort or a problem, like we want to solve it ASAP, I completely understand that. In the space and the silence, everything in you is going to say that you need to take charge of the restoration process and make it happen ASAP. I'm just telling you from experience, that is a mistake. Restoration is not up to you in that moment. You did the damage. You let them choose the speed and the method of recovery. Specifically, don't tell them how bad you feel. It's irrelevant. And quite honestly, it's irritating. You made them feel bad. It doesn't matter how bad you feel. You should feel bad. You were wrong. To tell them, I feel so bad, what we don't realize is actually it's a request for empathy. It's like, would you please feel sorry for me? I know that I devastated you with my words, but now I feel bad, so I need a little comfort and compassion. No, you don't. You don't deserve anything coming your way. I don't deserve anything coming my way. I am the perpetrator. I'm the one that caused the problem. You're the one that caused the problem, which means that you're not in a position to ask for anything. So don't tell them how bad you feel, and don't ask for a hug, because that's a request for proximity. Like, I've just done this to you with my words. Now I feel bad, so I want you to come over and give me a little sugar, baby. No, don't ask that. That's their decision. And for those of you with kids living at home, this is so important. And especially for those that are still really young, like you can get this right early on. How this applies with your kids when they're little bitty is you apologize quick and you reconcile quickly, because you can't let too much time go by. But as they begin to get older, especially in the middle school age and the more mature they get, then you need to begin creating space to where they get to determine when and how to move back in your direction. That you don't use your authority as a parent to try and force proximity when your kids aren't ready. You remember, you're in a relationship, but it's not the same relationship. You're in a relationship with a child. They're in a relationship with an adult. It's not the same relationship. And whether it's an adult or a child that you've hurt, and this may seem counterintuitive, but when you've hurt someone with your words, don't immediately ask for forgiveness. Why? Because forgiveness is a gift. You just took something from that person. You just took something from that person at school or at work or your neighbor with your words. You took something from your parents or your husband or from your wife, your brother, your sister. You took something, which means you owe them something. So that means you don't ask for something. You're not in a position to ask for anything. That's a power play. Don't be like, well, Jesus and God said that you should forgive, so I'm asking for forgiveness, so you need to forgive me. No, Jesus said, even the Son of Man, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So when I've screwed up with my words, what I need to do is I'm going to elevate you. I'm going to give you space. I'm not going to ask anything from you. I'm going to let you set the pace for restoration. And again, you get this. I mean, think about a time that you were hurt by someone else's words. Wouldn't it have been so much better if he or she had taken that approach and given you space and let you set the pace towards forgiveness, towards reconciliation, and healing after they hurt you, instead of coming on strong? Like, why aren't we better? Like, why are you still mad? Why haven't you forgiven me yet? Why? And it's like you're just trying to keep them at bay so you can process your feelings and all of that, and they're trying to contain the fire, and instead they're just blowing oxygen on it, and they're making it worse. And then they can't figure out why you're not okay. Then they walk away and go, what? And you're like, wait a minute, they hurt me, and they're mad at me? Seriously? Because I didn't respond the way that they felt I should respond through their apology and their explanation? We've got to do better, and with God's help, we will. And in remembering what we are and who we are and what we represent to the person on the other side of us, and if we will remember humility, sensitivity, and if you let them choose if and when they forgive, that's how you extinguish a word fire, not contain it. And it's not intuitive because we are innately selfish. We innately want to be understood and be right and be at peace and to come out looking okay. And our Heavenly Father says, just remember, you're following my Son, the perfect Son of God who laid down his life for you. So how about you just say, I am so sorry, then stop talking and lay down your life for him or for her, and then later, when the time is right, humbly ask for forgiveness. I mean, imagine this world if that's how people responded to each other. Imagine your world, your family, your marriage, your workplace, your school, your neighborhood, if this was the way we began to relate to and treat one another with our words, when we hurt one another with our words. So wrapping up, every time we relate, there are three dynamics at play. That words are not equally weighted, that negative words weigh more than the positives, that source determines weight, and that intent is usually irrelevant. So don't defend yourself with intent. It just doesn't matter. You were wrong. Just own it. These three things determine what people hear, regardless of what we think that we're saying. And when we get it wrong, and we are all going to get it wrong, some of you, as you leave the parking lot today, you're going to get it wrong. So don't try to contain it. Just decide, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to try to extinguish it. This is the quickest way back to relational wholeness, assuming that they decide they want to reestablish the relationship. So here's the final question before you leave or before you log off today. Is there anyone in your life who has been hurt or crushed by words that you've said to them? Anyone at home? Anyone crushed by your words recently? Anyone at school or at work? A neighbor, maybe a friend? Maybe your kids had some friends over and you just said that dumb dad or dumb mom thing and you laughed, but you knew they were hurt and embarrassed. Anyone been crushed by your words? Is there a fire that you've attempted to complain and contain by explaining? And you just need to step back and you need to own it and extinguish it. And in light of the reality that we all experience, whether we realize it or not, some of us are much more aware of the fact that we have significant blind spots. That we just naturally see things from our perspective, which means we do not naturally see things from another person's perspective. No matter how much we love them or how close we've been or how long, would you be willing before the sun sets today to ask this terrifying question of some of the people closest to you? Have you been hurt by my words? My words I've said or the way I've said them to you? And if so, what were they? And if they answer to the affirmative, what are you not going to do? Explain. Or immediately ask for forgiveness. What are you going to do? Simply say, I am so sorry. And then just simply shut up. Maybe rinse and repeat. See, the good news is your mouth and mine is so dangerous. It is also a tool that can bring about good if you'll choose to bring a big dose of humility and sensitivity back into the relationship. And I know this is hard to hear, especially if you need to apply this to the person that's sitting next to you right now, or they're in this building, they're in close proximity to you. It requires a double dose of humility, but I just want to encourage you before the sun sets today to just do it. As hard as it is for you, it'll be extraordinarily healing for them and likely for your relationship. And guys, let me say something specifically to the men. I know what you're thinking. If you do this, your wife is going to go, you know what? She's going to say, you're just doing that because Chad said so. Let me just tell you, that's why it requires a double dose of humility. You just say, you know what, honey? You're right. I'm doing this because Chad talked about it, but mostly I'm doing it because after hearing it, I connected with it. It made sense to me. And so I know this is what I need to do. So I just need to say, I am so sorry. I should never have said what I said. You deserve far better. I'm so sorry. You can do this. Just sack up and do it. And whereas this is good advice for everyone, if you're a Jesus follower, this is what love sounds like. This is what love requires. This is what loving as Jesus commanded us to love. It's what it looks like. So in the words of Paul, don't let any stinky, unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only words that are good for building up others according to their needs, not yours, that it may benefit everyone who hears them. Your words carry weight. Steward them well. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, this is so much easier to stand up here and talk about than walk out of these doors or log off and do. So wherever this lands with us, Father, I just pray. I pray that we would have the courage to humble ourselves and to not wait, not think about it, but just humble ourselves and today do what we need to do. That you would give us the eyes to see those people around us that have been hurt or crushed by our words, our tone, our response, our reaction, that you would give us the courage to do what needs to be done to begin to bring healing. And Father, would you just raise us up and an entire generation of Christians, of Jesus followers who understand this, that we would export your grace and mercy through our words into every relationship, that when we get it wrong, we would in turn around and get it right, because you've shown us how. So give us the courage to step into this, Father. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.